What a beautiful thing for a blind lady to want. There'd be a lot of things that her blind eyes could fix upon when she got to heaven. But she wasn't interested in the mansion. She was interested in the bridegroom who built the mansion. Amen? It is that way even in our lives, isn't it? In marriage. I mean, what bride is looking, longing, waiting, excited about the house that she's going to live in? More so than the husband she's going to marry. Oh, may God keep our focus, the eyes of our heart fixed upon our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Because someday we're going to see Him, whom we know in the Spirit, we shall see with our eyes. Let's pray a moment. Can we do that? Our Father and our God, Lord Jesus Christ, we bow down to Thee. We love You this morning. We do long to see You. We want to walk hand in hand with You. We want to see all the glories of heaven as You show them to us, Lord. We look forward to that day. We want to be faithful, espoused virgins, Lord, while we wait for that day. Father, we thank You for this service this morning. We thank You for all that You've done, how You've ministered to our hearts already. And we come again begging You, pleading You that You would come, that You would settle down upon us, that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts. God, we're living in the real world. We need direction, Father. Give us direction through Your Word. And yes, Lord, take the few words, Lord, and multiply them. This day, Lord, You know what I mean by that prayer. Take the few words and multiply them, Lord, by Your Spirit, in a way that only Your Spirit can do. And God, we will praise You. We will honor You for every multiplication that You give. We will honor You, Lord. For You are worthy. Thank You for listening to us, Lord. Oh, sit among us while we listen to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we give greetings to each one in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, it's a joy to be here this morning. Not sure why there's so many of us here this morning, but you scare the ones that have to stand up here. And if you don't believe me, ask Brother David how he felt when he stood up here. Well, this morning, we feel led of God to share a message. The Lord gave it to me last Sunday morning, so it was just so clear as I sat in the service last Sunday that I was supposed to speak on this subject this Sunday. And so we're here. And after praying about it through the week and seeking God for direction, not wanting to go by my own mind, not wanting to follow my own ideas, but to give what I feel that God wants us to hear, I still feel, yes, it was the Lord guiding me last Sunday morning. The title of my message this morning is Gifts That Edify. Gifts That Edify. Ephesians chapter 4 says to us, that Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He led captivity captive and He gave gifts unto men. We will look at those verses more later, but I would like to stimulate our thoughts about some of these gifts that Jesus gave unto men when He led captivity captive. And the purpose of the message is fourfold, if I can give them. Number one, I would like to stir you and encourage you to faith-filled attitudes concerning the subject of the gifts that God gives to us and the gifts that God can give to us. I would like to stir you and encourage you to faith-filled attitudes about them. Number two, I want to stretch your thinking a bit. So I may say a few things you'll have to go home and chew on, but that's okay. We need that. It makes for good food for discussion on Sunday afternoons. Number three, I would like to move some of you out of your comfort zone, because we have a tendency to settle down and find a place of comfort and get our own little niche and just stay there. But God wants us to move on. Amen? All of us. And lastly, I would also like to challenge you and stir you to purify your motives. Your motives. And we're going to be looking this morning at the speaking gifts, if I can say it that way. The Bible mentions many gifts. There are gifts of offices. There are gifts of miracle working power. And there are gifts of discernment. But there are gifts, speaking gifts, that God gives. And these are the ones that I would like to focus in on this morning. And because of that, we are leaning more toward the young men and the men in this congregation, this assembly this morning, but not completely. Because, dear sisters, I don't want you to tune out of this message. God has also given you a voice, and death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so, I don't want you to tune it out, but dear brothers, I want you to tune it in. The Bible mentions the word gift or gifts many times in the New Testament. We find it in Romans chapter 12. We find it in Ephesians chapter 4. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We find it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's alluded to in other portions of Scripture where the word is grace rather than gift in the King James Bible. But the word, the Greek word for that word gift or gifts is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And it literally means gifts of grace or gifts of God's grace. So, the meat of our message this morning will come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But I would like us just to ponder for a few minutes before we turn and read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. I would like us just to focus for a minute on that picture that we find emerging in the New Testament in three different Bible texts. And that is a picture of Christ, a picture of the triumphant Christ. We sang about Him this morning,
Oh, how my heart thrilled with those songs that we were singing this morning, knowing what I'm going to share today, having meditated upon the beautiful picture of the triumphant Christ for some time already today. I was thrilled to sing those songs about Christ and breaking through the portals of heaven and crushing the head of the serpent and taking His seat and receiving His crown and all the beautiful things that flow out of that glorious, triumphant Christ whom we serve this morning. But the word triumph, you'll find it in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 and Colossians 2 verse 15, and you find it pictured in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is the picture. When the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, it is picturing for us a king, a conquering king, who, after having defeated his enemy, he takes his enemy and ties them together as a long procession or a train behind him. And as he marches back into the city where he is from, he has a triumphal entry into the city. And that triumphal entry is pictured just like Christ. After having defeated his enemy, leading a long procession of captives, he enters back into the city giving gifts unto men. And that's exactly the picture. And in the days that the Bible was written, that is exactly what kings did. They came back after the victory, bringing all of their captives with them and giving gifts out to all the people as they came into the city. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus did. That's the picture in Ephesians chapter 4. It is the same picture in 2 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul says, "Thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ." And that word triumph, that's what everybody saw. When they read that word in the Greek, that's what they saw. A king marching back into the city with all of his enemies tied behind him, walking through the city with the people cheering and giving gifts to them as he goes. Paul said, "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph just like that in Christ Jesus." Beautiful picture, isn't it? And of course, we have the same again in Colossians chapter 2, where it says, and I want to read that one, where it says these beautiful words in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says of Christ, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it," in the cross and the resurrection. He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in the cross and the resurrection. And so, as we move into this subject of gifts that edify, I want us to know that the gifts are already bought and paid for. They are already bought and they are already paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives gifts unto men. That is His plan. That is His will. Now I'd like us to open up to 1 Corinthians 14. I want to say a few words of introduction, and then we're going to read the whole chapter. There are four words that I'd like you to note as we go down through the reading of this text. And the reason why I'm giving you these words ahead of time is I don't have the time to exegete this chapter. 40 verses in 1 hour. We can't do it. But I want you to grasp what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this chapter. So, one of the words I'd like you to note is the word prophesy. It appears several times in the text. It means to speak forth the mind and will of God by the inspiration of the Spirit. It does not mean to get up and talk. It does not mean to get up and speak. It means, literally, to speak forth the mind and will of God as you are being inspired from the inside to the outside by the Spirit of God. That's what it means. So each time we read it, note, that's what Paul is saying here. The second word is the word edify, which also appears many times in this text. It means to build up, to profit, to bless and give grace. Edify means to build up, to give profit, to bless, and to give grace. So, just like Paul said in another place, our words should minister grace to the hearer. In other words, the very words that we say should be an infusion of grace in the hearts of those who hear it. That's what Paul was meaning there when he said, use that word edify in Ephesians, the end of Ephesians chapter 4. So that's what the word edify means. Two other words I would like you to note. The word understanding. It appears many times in this text. And it simply means to hear and know what is being said. It's not a deep word, like the word you would find in the book of Proverbs. But it simply means to hear with the ear and know what is being said. And then the last word is just a word I would like you to keep your eye open for, because it's in here many times, and that is the word all. The word all. A-L-L. And I want you to watch for that word, because I'm wanting to stretch your hearts a bit this morning and make you to realize that God has more for you than what you have in these areas of gifts. That's the purpose for that. And then I want to say this also before we read the text. This text deals also with the subject of tongues. It's quite a revealing chapter. And maybe to some, it might be a bit shocking to those who say there is no such thing. It might be a bit shocking to you. And to those who have gone to the extremes in such a thing, it might be a bit shocking to you, as we just see the thrust of the chapter. Now let's read 1 Corinthians 14 carefully together. As we begin to read, I want us to remember and note the last verse in chapter 12 says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way than that. And that more excellent way is love. And I acknowledge that. If you have that, if your heart is full of that, that's better yet than what I'm going to say this morning. But yet what I'm going to say this morning is also needful. So we skip the whole chapter 13 and come back into chapter 14. And Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather desire that ye may prophesy. That is, speak the Word of God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye, may I put the word there, that ye all prophesied. I would that ye would rather all prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, after giving those two illustrations, so likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Beautiful, Paul. Utter by the tongue words that are easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air, wasting your words. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, Paul says. I know you're excited about spiritual gifts. I know that's something that you desire, but seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. You can do both of them. In the Spirit, with understanding, is what Paul is saying there.
I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You can do both of those. And I trust we did some of that this morning. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. If he doesn't understand you, he's not edified. If he doesn't hear with his understanding, as you praise and bless your God, as you thank Him for His goodness to you, he will not be edified. But if he can understand you, he will be edified, even at your giving of thanks. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now that's quite a statement he made. I just divided that out. That's, if you factor it down as far as you can, it's 1/2,000. I would 2,000 times more desire to speak a word that will edify my brothers and sisters. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't say we don't need to understand. Howbeit, in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? I don't understand what they're doing. I don't understand what they're saying. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2, or at the most by 3, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as
in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Gifts of edifying. I would like to just give a very quick list of the speaking gifts this morning, just so we have a good broad understanding of what this word prophesy here means. It is the general word for prophesy. It's not the word that is used at times of a prophet who speaks forth and prophesies of something future that is going to happen. This word is a general word, as I explained the definition already. But there are many gifts that fall underneath the category of this general term, prophesying, that we find in the text here in chapter 14. And first of all, of those is preaching. The gift of preaching, and that is the heralding of a message to stir, to cheer, and to challenge. The second one I would like to list is the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching is to give instruction and direction. The third one is exhortation. And the gift of exhortation is one who has the gift to comfort and encourage. One who can come alongside and comfort and encourage and stir someone on in their Christian life. Fourthly, of the speaking gifts is the word of wisdom, which is mentioned in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that word of wisdom simply is speaking about the wisdom that cometh from above. James chapter 3. That wisdom which comes from above. That's the wisdom spoken about in 1 Corinthians 12. The word of knowledge, also mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 12, is a word that brings understanding to the hearers. It is a word which brings understanding to the hearers. The next one I would like to mention is simply a word of testimony. Brother David mentioned this morning in the beginning of the service about encouraging us to ask people for a testimony as we sit around in our house. A testimony proclaiming the works of the Lord in the present tense. That's what a testimony is. This is something that God has done or God is doing in my life, present tense. That's a testimony. It's a gift to be able to share a testimony by the inspiration of the Spirit of God is a gift from God working in the heart of a believer. How about a psalm? It mentions a psalm here in the text. Well, I put it this way. A psalm is a poem that is put to music. A poem that is put to music. How many of us have been edified by poems that have been put to music? How many times we've been edified? Even, I don't know about you, but for me, somebody can call a song at just the right time. And it's just what I need for my own heart and life. And it edifies my heart. Just by somebody calling one. You don't have to write one. Just call one. But, oh, that God would inspire us, those who can write poems, to write some that edify the church and give them in family verses and song. Amen? How about a prayer? You say, now, wait a minute. A prayer is not a gift. Well, now just consider for a moment. Paul talks about the people being able to hear your prayer. Your prayer can be a gift of edifying to somebody else. I have been in many a prayer meeting where somebody's prayer put wings on my spirit and took me up to glory just by somebody's prayer. As I heard with understanding the visions of God in their prayers. Prayers are gifts from God to the edifying of the body. If you don't believe me, go downstairs sometime on a Sunday morning and see how much of the service up here is affected by the prayers downstairs. Happens many, many times. All right, the next one is a prophetic word. And a prophetic word is a foretelling warning or future blessing. A foretelling warning or a foretelling future blessing. A prophetic word. And lastly, I put this one down. The word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been given the word of reconciliation. And every one of us need to go and preach the gospel to the neighbors around us, to the people whose lives cross our path. And so there's a list, and maybe you have some more, but that's enough for us to understand what this word prophecy means. Now, point number two in the message, one being the list of gifts. Point number two is, what is our response to this chapter? What is our response to this chapter? Well, I believe this chapter is telling us that we should covet and desire and crave for gifts of edifying. We should desire, covet, and crave for gifts that edify. You may say, well, that sounds proud to me. Well, maybe you're not looking at it right. God said, covet the best gifts. Now, you have to look at it right. Somebody can't, in a selfish way, say, I want the best gifts. But, if in a selfless way, you say, God, I want the best gifts that I can be a blessing to my brothers and sisters, that's okay. You can cry out for that all you want. According to what I see in these verses, it is okay to long for all these gifts that I mentioned here. It's okay if you long for them. It's okay if you find yourself praying for them, asking God to give them to you. That's okay. In fact, if I understand Paul right, it's not just okay. He's telling you must do it. He's telling you to do it, brethren and sisters. As we noted there and encouraged you to note the word all, all is used several times in this chapter. And the reason why I'm focusing this way is because we have a tendency to think in our mind, in our comfort zone, we have a tendency to think, well, he's the preacher, and I'm here. But I don't believe we're looking at it right. If we just sit back and say, he has the gift of preaching, so he can edify. I don't have anything like that, so I'll just sit and listen. I don't believe that should be our mentality. But rather we should be sitting there thinking, God, I want to be able to teach the Word of God. I want to be inspired by Your Spirit. I want to be able to have a word for the people, God. Would You give me gifts like that? There's nothing wrong with that. We'll say something about motives later, but let's just land on this one first. I believe in many of our minds, our theology is a bit twisted on this. And we almost don't even allow ourselves to think a thought, let alone to pray a prayer. And Lord, help us never to the hearing of anyone else. Because, you know, someone might think we're proud. Someone might think we want to be in charge. So we just kind of subdue the whole thing. I don't believe that's right. We'll speak about motives, but come on. Paul said, covet the best gifts. Covet that you may prophesy. That word covet is one of the strongest words of desire in the New Testament. You know, it's not just a, okay, Lord, I'd like to have it. It's the kind of word where men pour their hearts out before God. That's what it is. Notice in verse 1, the challenge to follow after charity is for all. Agreed? Well, then surely then the challenge to desire that you may prophesy is also for all. And it is. I guarantee it. It is. For all. Verse 31, we could just focus in on that one. He says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. I like that. If I understand Paul right in this chapter, there are some who don't. And Paul is saying, I want you to. There are some who have other gifts. And Paul is saying, I want you to have this gift. There are some who might have the gift of healing. And as much as we would think, oh, that's really wonderful if a man has the gift of healing and he can just lay his hands on somebody or pray a prayer and boom, just like that, they're healed. But Paul says, that's down here. But to prophesy, to speak forth under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, words that stir the people of God and instruct them and guide them in the right way. Oh, that's way up here. According to Paul. And I think we ought to want them both, but earnestly covet the best ones, brothers and sisters. God would want to use us far more than He is, brethren. Far more than He is. I want to be so bold this morning as to challenge you to open up your heart and begin to seek the face of God with earnestness about these kind of gifts. That's my challenge to you this morning. Lord, give me gifts that edify. I must have them. I can't live without them. I don't want to go on, Father, if You don't give me some gifts that edify the people of God. Earnestly covet them. Lord, when I speak, nothing happens. Change that, Lord. When I'm called upon to share, I do my duty, but God, nothing happens. Change that, Lord. Change that. When I speak, I want to inspire, I want to encourage, I want to motivate, I want to instruct others. This is a right prayer to pray, brethren. This is a right prayer. Number three, what about our motives? There is a danger to want to be important, to want to be looked up to want to be up front, to want to stand and speak to all the people. There is a danger of having a motive like that. And I believe that Paul saw that, and that's why he used the word edify over and over and prefaced the whole chapter with the chapter on love. The motive is love. If the motive is love, if the desire is to edify, there's nothing wrong with that. That is a pure motive. If your heart is crying out to God that somehow He, by your voice, would stir and edify the people of God, that is a good motive. But if the other is there, you will probably flounder around most. Because, at least what I know, men who want to be important don't pray all night before they get up to speak. They don't pray all night. The motive is wrong. It's energized by the flesh. You will never make it. But he who longs to edify, he can spend hours alone weeping and crying out to God before it's his chance to get up and speak. He can do that. That's not hard for him. Somehow the urgency of his opportunity and the awesomeness of his responsibility has settled down upon his heart, and you go and find him in a secret place hours before or hours every day before, weeping and crying out to God that when he does have that opportunity, when he does stand to speak, that God somehow by his this vessel, God would minister grace unto the hearers. This is a right motive, that I may edify. That I may edify. And the motive is love. It's love. I want the people to be blessed. I want the people to be strengthened. I want the people to see God. I want the people to love God more. I want the people to see which way they're supposed to go in their Christian life. I want the people to prosper in their Christian life. These are beautiful motives, which can motivate many hours of fervent prayer alone with God. And I challenge you, brethren, take it seriously like that. It's not just your turn when it comes your way. It's not just your turn. It's God Almighty calling upon you to edify the brethren and the sisters. Whether it be in a small group or in a large group like this, it really doesn't matter. In fact, faithful and little, God gives much. That's how it works. So if you think, oh, it's only 5 people, I'm not going to give much time to it, well, you probably will not stand before the crowd either. But if you take that 5 and you say, dear God in heaven, I want to be a blessing to those 5 people that I'm going to minister to, whether it be the children and my wife that's sitting before me in family devotions, or whether it's some little group of people somewhere in Lancaster City or in a rest home somewhere. Oh God, would you give me the anointing that I can speak your will and your mind by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? That should be our motive. Oh, that God would so work in our hearts that we would find ourselves at times like that, sighing and groaning and longing for God to do something in our own hearts, that we might edify the brothers and the sisters, that others would be built up by my words. By my words.
I remember the first sermon I ever preached, long time ago now, long time ago, 1975. That's 25 years, 26 years. First sermon. We worked at UPS during those days, going to Bible school. And at UPS, United Parcel Service, it was a heathen place. It was a heathen place. But there was enough of us preachers there that we had a preaching service up on top of one of the break rooms every night. And everybody could hear it. It was an open building. And all the guys were sitting on all the docks for those 20 minutes. And we knew it. And the boss gave us permission to have a service up there on that open air meeting on the top of the break room. Well, it came time, my turn. It came my turn to speak for 20 minutes. First sermon. Oh my, I trembled. I trembled. I quaked. I prayed. I fasted. I wept. I prayed an hour a day for a whole week and 3 hours the morning of that day. God, please, God, do something, God, inside of my heart so that when I open up my mouth, those men will be able to hear from God tonight. I'll never forget that sermon. I'll never forget what happened inside of my heart in that sermon. And I learned a lesson that day. You prepare your heart before you stand up to speak. You pour your heart out in prayer to God, and God will bless what you say. I don't care who you are in this room. You pour your heart out to God, and God will bless your words. Do you believe that? He'll do it with even you. I have endeavored to keep that pattern through all these 25 years. And I failed. I failed at it. Oh, the challenges of a business and a job and a family and all those things. I failed at it. But somehow my conscience will not let me let up for long at all, because I remember what God does when men pray. And there's nothing that I pray more about except my family all through these 25 years than this one subject. Oh God, give me the gift of preaching, Lord. Give me gifts that I might edify Thy people, God. Over and over and over, walking the streets, walking around this building, walking outside of the building, wandering around in my barn. Oh God, please. Hear my cry, Lord, and give me gifts that I may edify Your people. This is the thrust of this chapter from the beginning to the end. He starts it by saying, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And he ends it by saying, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. That's the thrust of this chapter. Yes, I know. He's dealing with the confusions of the church. I know that. He's dealing with tongues. I know it's in there. He speaks about that. But the motivation of Paul's heart in this chapter is not just to correct some excesses in tongues. He is trying to show these people where the key to the assembling of the saints is. Pray that you may prophesy. All right, number four. And this is kind of assumed, but yet we'll make a point here. These gifts come by the Spirit of God. They come by the Spirit of God. You can't just say, God, give me a gift, and then go your own way and walk your own path and live your own life and be all wrapped up in all your business or whatever it is, and expect for God to come and give you a gift at the time that you need it. No, these gifts come by the Spirit of God.
And we need to remember that. We need to remember it. They come by the Spirit of God. It is through the avenue of the Spirit that these gifts flow through us. And we are bound. We are debtors to the Spirit. It seems foolish to me to pray for the gifts to edify the people of God and then to not walk with God afterwards. We must stay clean, Brother Emmanuel. The vessel must stay clean in order to edify, in order for the Spirit of God to flow through it. We must stay clean, and God's Spirit must remain active in our hearts on a consistent basis, and thus, by that infusion, that daily, continual infusion of God's Spirit, God will, in fact, answer our prayers and give us that which will edify and bless other people. And I'm not just speaking about standing up here to speak. We will make the applications in the next point or two here. But we must come to grips with the fact that this edifying experience, it comes upon those who walk in the Spirit of God. As a pastor watching men and shepherding men for now many years, oh, the joy of beholding the effect that a consistent, stable walk with God has on a man. So many times, I have noticed it. Maybe this man doesn't get connected for 10 years, but all of a sudden, now he has something to say. Now all of a sudden what he says is a blessing. Now all of a sudden his words have a cutting edge to them that they didn't have before. Now all of a sudden we're saying, hey, let's also share. Why? Because we're edified by what is being said. Why? Because he has become stable in the Spirit of God. That's why. I wonder how many gifts lie dormant in your very bosom, waiting for that steady walk to come into fruition in your life, just waiting there to flow out as that steady, Spirit-filled walk comes stable in your heart. I wonder how many gifts lie dormant in the bosom of the men that are in this room. It is by the Spirit of God, brethren. And I know there are varied gifts among us. I recognize that. But all I'm saying is, we must be careful that we don't just put it all in a slot. Brother Emmanuel has a gift. Brother Mose has a gift. Brother Rick has a gift. And so that's it. And here I am. No. Do you know, if we had 200 Brother Emmanuels sitting in this room this morning, we could send them all over the United States. You know that? Sorry, Brother Emmanuel, he doesn't like that. But the point is, God wants to work in the hearts of all the young men and the men in this room. And I say young men because young men, come on! God wants to bless you. He wants to use you. I like what Moses said. You know, when he laid his hands on those 70 men and they all were prophesying, and my, it was beautiful. It was quite a scene there. The Spirit of God came upon those 70 men and they all started prophesying, speaking forth the will of God under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And there was a couple more out there in the camp that were doing the same thing, and somebody saw it a little bit like the disciples did to Jesus, and they said, Moses, Moses, we got a problem. There's two more out there in the camp that are doing the same thing. Shall we stop them, Moses? And Moses said, don't you stop them. Would God that all of God's people were in the camp doing that. Amen? And that's the heart of God. All right, number 5. These gifts flow out of a word-studied life. A word-studied life. I mean, It doesn't make much sense if it's the Word that has the power, if it's the Word that does the inspiring, if it's the Word that does the enlightening and the encouragement. It doesn't make a lot of sense to pray for God to give me a gift to edify the church and then not spend any time in this book. It doesn't make any sense. These things must go together. And they do go together. And it won't mess if they don't come together. All together. The Spirit of God and the Word of God meeting together inside the heart of a man will produce gifts of blessing upon the people of God. And it's the will of God that it be so among us. So it must flow out of the Word. And I know I've said many things about the Word of God and what we need to do with the Word of God. So I'm not going to spend another 15 minutes preaching that. But we'll just make that point that if our heart is longing to edify the people of God, we're going to be in this book. If our motives are pure, we're going to be in this book. We're going to find ourselves in this book when nobody is watching. We're going to find ourselves in this book when nobody knows about it, but we're there just pouring over its pages and drawing strength from it and outlining and studying and memorizing and looking at this verse and comparing that one. And oh, listen, if we will do that and we cry out to God that He would somehow use us to edify His people, He will edify His people through even you. Even you. The applications are many, but that's point number 6. The applications. Let's just consider a few applications here this morning. First of all, in our homes, fathers and mothers, speaking. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here it is. Deuteronomy 6. Teaching them. Diligently teaching them. In the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, at the end of the day, at the table, sitting down in my chair at bedtime. Oh, all the time, through the day, going in, coming out. All these things. How is this done? We need gifts. We need gifts of edifying. We need them, brethren. Just if the only little flock we ever get is the one that God has given us already. Like Brother David said, if that's the only flock we ever get, that's a big enough flock for us to be crying out to God and saying, God, give me gifts. Lord, give me gifts. Not to mention that, family devotion, that time when you sit down day by day, and I hope you do it. Oh, I hope you do it. I hope you're being diligent in that. I hope you're not letting this busy world that's running by us slow you down and stop you from doing it. But family devotions where the father sits down with mother and the children, opens up the Word of God and leads the family in worship to God and instructs them out of the Word of God. Oh, you need gifts of edifying if you're going to do that. You need gifts. And God will give them to you if you will sigh and cry in faith, believing and knowing that our triumphant Lord Jesus has already bought and paid for them. He will give you what you need to lead your family in singing and prayer and teaching and preaching. In fact, as I studied the word edifying, it's very interesting what I stumbled on. The root meaning of the word edify means to build a home. To build a home. That's what edify means. So, if we're going to pray anything about edifying, Lord, I want to build my home. Amen? I want to build my home, Lord. I thought about the dear brethren that lead us in worship and thank God for every one of them. I know they're doing some of what we're talking about today. But there it is. Lord, oh, I want to edify. I want to edify with every song I choose. I want to edify with every word I say. I want to edify with every little poem I read to the congregation. I want to edify with every word. Lord, from the very first word when I say to the people, let us worship the Lord together. Oh God, I wanted to edify. And I know that's your heart. And we can all sense it too, by the way, in the worship service. Cell groups. I don't know how it is in every cell group, but I know that many of you have opportunities to lead a Bible study or share in a cell group. Lord, that I may edify. That I may edify.
Sunday morning. Brother David. Sunday morning. Pretty awesome to stand up here. But sometimes you're called upon to stand up here. And I'm not scolding anybody. I'm not saying you're not doing your job. I'm blessed by what is being given from this pulpit. But there's a good example. Lord, I want to edify. This morning, I think there's 600 people in this room. I don't want to waste 600 people's 1 hour this morning. I don't want to do that. I have a responsibility. I want them to go home full and fired up and strengthened and edified. Sunday morning, youth meetings, young men, youth meetings, rest homes, Lancaster. Maybe you're called upon to share a word for the children on Sunday morning. An exhortation at the end of the meeting. Do you know, when somebody functions in that gift right there at the end of a meeting, it's like putting the icing on the cake. It is. It's just like putting the icing on the cake when somebody who's been crying out to God all week long, Lord, I want to be a blessing to Your people. And the Spirit of God moves upon their heart after a message is given. They stand to their feet and what they say, it just like puts icing on the cake. Or a word of knowledge is given which just makes everything fall into its place and you understand more what was said. Even a word of wisdom to one person after the service is over. Even one word of wisdom to one person after the service is over. All of these. I have a sermon on the back burner. I don't know when I'll give it. But here's the title. The Influence of One Person. The influence of one person. How one person can affect a meeting this size. Someday I'll give that. I have about 10 points already. I'm gathering them. Just one person, and every one of you are one. You are one. There must be that heart that says, God, I want to edify. I want to edify Your people, Lord. Let's look at verse 24 through 26 here in this text. Picture a people who have been longing, praying, studying, crying, worshiping God all week long. And then they come together in an assembly on a Sunday morning. Just picture that. Verse 24 through 26. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned who needs instruction, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you all of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. You know, the picture that I get there is a room full of people that are overflowing, that are just waiting,
that are full, who have prayed, who have sought God. And they all come together in one place. Slow down, calm down now. We've got to do this in an orderly way. You can't all be saying all the things that are overflowing out of your heart. First you, now you, now you, now you. Oh, what a beautiful picture that is that we see in the Word of God. It's a picture of a people who understand the beauty and the power of edifying one another. And they have been sighing and crying to God that somehow God would use even them to be a blessing to somebody else by the words that they speak out of their mouth, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's go back to the triumphant picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in closing this morning. That beautiful picture of Him marching triumphantly back into the city with a train of captives behind Him, having spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them, triumphing openly over them. Let's just picture Him showering gifts on men and women. That picture, brothers and sisters, began to be fulfilled in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and following. It began to be fulfilled, and God wants to continue to fulfill it like He did there in Acts, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and following. Oh, how beautiful to think about it, to see the picture of it, to first of all see it from Satan's point of view, who set himself to stamp out this God-honoring life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only to get Him on the cross and crucify Him there by the hands of wicked men and hold Him in the grave, but only to hold Him for 3 days. And after those 3 days, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain. He arose! He arose! There that day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He stepped on the head of the serpent and led captivity captive. But oh, if that wasn't enough, He ascended back to the Father. And as He sat there on the Father's right hand on the day of Pentecost, He poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out, the gifts, charis, the gifts of grace were poured out in the hearts of those believers. And much to the chagrin of Satan and his hosts, now there's 3,120 of them. What are we going to do? And oh, brothers and sisters, there's so many more than that now, aren't there? But you know, it seems to me that Satan has been trying to stop up the flow of these gifts and shut the mouths of these gifted people ever since. Just ever since. Just be there. Just be quiet. Just live your life. Just love God. Just be a shining example. But don't say anything. Please don't say anything. And Satan fights with everything he has to stop up the gifts of edifying, that they don't flow out of the people of God. But in the book of Acts, he was confounded, wasn't he? He was confounded. Oh, somehow may God work in our hearts in such a way that again He can be confounded, because He doesn't know what to do with all the people that are full of the gifts which Jesus bought and paid for. And they have received them from Him and move in them, and they are blessing one another. And the body is edifying itself in love. and becoming a perfect man, a mature man, the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's God's will. Let us all pray to that end, that it would be that way among us, first of all. Shall we kneel together in prayer? Oh, Father, this morning we come in Jesus Christ's name, asking You to multiply, Father, the bread and the fish, Lord. Asking You this morning to multiply the men and the women who are filled with speaking gifts. Lord, we come asking You to multiply, that Your church might be edified and built up. Multiply, that the world around us may hear about Jesus Christ. Multiply, Lord, multiply, that the assembly can be filled with believers who are full and running over. Oh God, we sure could use 200 men, Lord, who just are full of Thy grace. Lord, full of Your Word, full of gifts, and edifying and blessing, God. There's so much to be done, Lord, and You know that. You know how the fields are white. You're just looking for harvesters, Lord, laborers, God, we pray. Take these few words, Lord, and break them and multiply them and make them bring forth, Father. And God, I pray, let this message be received right, properly, Lord, with balance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.